It's going.
Oh.
Unmuted? Is it unmuted?
Maybe it doesn't stop.
Hold on.
Go ahead.
So that's not going to play?
Yeah, it will.
Yeah, it will. Should.
All people are all for themselves.
All people are all for themselves.
If you knew me, you wouldn't like me. You knew me. You're only out for themselves.
People are only out for themselves. You can't trust people.
It's just too much.
Just scared.
I can't get hurt again.
I can't get hurt again.
Pretty straight.
Sound familiar? A little bit. Welcome to week three of our fearless journey. I've been having a blast. I hope you are too. I hope you've been doing your homework. That's where it all starts. This week we're going to look at intimacy and relationships. Fear of intimacy. There's something about getting close to other people that leaves us feeling a little vulnerable, right? It feels dangerous. A close relationship involves people knowing more about you than the surface things. They know more than the model and the color of the car you drive. They know more than whether you live in a house or in an apartment. They know more than whether you're married or single. They know more than most of the other people you walk around and rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis. Close relationships are the people that get to glimpse a portion of who you really are as a person underneath. They get behind that emotional wall we get so fond of throwing up. They sometimes push inside our bubble on occasion, just to make sure we're doing okay. Now let's just be frank. For some of us here, the thought of these kinds of relationships scare us a little bit. Just a little bit. We don't really want people to know us. We don't want the vulnerability. It's more comfortable to have our lives be our own, right? It's more comfortable just to kind of live in my world. We want safety. We want to minimize risk. We want to minimize any potential for pain. We want to minimize any potential for awkwardness, let alone pain. So we get in our bubble. We can be afraid of intimacy. We can be afraid of commitment. You know, guys get pegged for having a pathological fear of commitment all the time. But this can go both ways. And there may be some of you here today, I mean, you've already tuned me out. You're thinking, man, this one for me. I've already got my two friends. I'm good. You know, I don't need any more. And things are fine. Well, let me challenge you to open your heart and your mind back up for just a minute. And just see if God can't find some way to challenge you this morning. That's what we're here for, right? Get to let God get in on the inside and do some tinkering. And let's start in the Bible. Good place to start, right? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment, or sound mind, you know, the version you like to read from. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is not of God. There is a fear of God that is entirely healthy. Proverbs tells us it's the beginning place of wisdom, but that's a message for another day. General fearfulness is not of God. Yet there are a great many of us who live there every day. Instead, God has given us a spirit of love. God wants us to first connect intimately with Him. And out of an intimate relationship with God, His perfect love drives out all fear, and we're able to intimately connect with each other. You might say, Nathaniel, how can you be so sure this verse is talking about relationships? Isn't love a pretty broad idea? I'm glad you asked. That's the type of thing I ask when I see preachers trying to connect some dots that may be a little more specific or less than obvious. I'm going to ask you to hold on to that thought, though, because I'm going to come back around to it later. I would guess that many of us would say that we don't exactly feel like we're living in a spirit of power, love, and sound mind, at least on a consistent basis. Am I right? You feel like you're living in a spirit of power, love, and sound mind every day, all day long. Not me, okay? I'm preaching today. There were points yesterday that I did not feel like I was operating a whole lot of love. So I'm preaching myself too. We've not yet become so very secure in an intimate relationship with God. Therefore, we fear intimacy with other people. And the thought process often goes like what you heard at the beginning. If you only knew me, I mean the real me, if you really knew me the way I am, you may not like me. And I'm afraid of being rejected if I open up and share my heart to you. and show you what's really inside? What if I share my dreams and my visions or my secrets and you reject me or you laugh at me? And that scares the fire out of me. I've been hurt before. I've been betrayed before. People who gave their word to me and they didn't live up to it. People that I gave my trust to and yet they let me down. So oftentimes, I'm afraid. Let's talk for a minute about the marriage relationship. It's kind of a classic scenario, close relationships. Maybe some of you desire a great marriage relationship, but you saw your parents go through hell in a relationship that ended in divorce, and you took firsthand the pain of that. Okay, we're getting real today. So now you think, I never want my kids to go through that. I don't want to go through that. I'm afraid of intimacy. Some of you are afraid because maybe even though your mom and dad have managed to make things work, you still see that they didn't have or don't have the best of relationships, and you're scared that you aren't going to know how to have a healthy relationship yourself because you don't like the model that was put before you. I've seen that. And what if we get married and then one day we don't like each other? What if we fight all the time? What if we're not attracted to each other? What if she's unfaithful or he's unfaithful? And the big one guy said, what if she ends up just like her mom? That wasn't me, by the way. Okay, that's been a concern of mine. I think I see my mother-in-law sitting right back there, so I have to share. A question for you. How many of you have been burned? You've been hurt in a bad relationship. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Okay. Now, you don't need me to tell you this, but I do want to acknowledge before you, your pain is real. Your pain's real. And let's just start right there. We're not going to gloss over that. We're not going to pretend it isn't there. Let's acknowledge the fact that the pain of a broken relationship, many would argue, is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of pains and hurts that we can experience. Okay? This is real. In the Old Testament, we see the story of a guy who went through this kind of pain. You may know his story. His name's Job. Job invited some very close friends into the intimate parts of his life. And one day, when events that were beyond his control went really, really south, his friends, rather than standing by him, what did they do? They criticized him. They blamed him. They accused him of wrongdoing. They gossiped about him. They talked behind his back. They said all sorts of bad things about him. Now listen to the pain that comes through these words of a broken relationship. In Job 19:19, he said, all of my best friends despise me, and those I love have turned against me. You can almost hear the fear seeping through those words coming from the pain of a broken relationship. What am I going to do now? Who else can I turn to? How can I trust a close friend again? And so many people I know are living with the fear of intimacy because of past pain, and your pain is real. So many people I know today build walls of protection around their heart. They aren't going to let you know their real need. On the inside, they're saying, you're not going to get too close. Now, I'm going to keep you at a safe distance because I don't feel safe when I'm real or when I'm close to people. I don't want to get hurt again. I'm never going to let anyone abandon me again. I'll just make it on my own. Let me suggest to you, maybe you will make it on your own, but you won't thrive on your own. We're not wired like that. You won't find a fullness of life on your own. You won't know what it means truly to be close to God because our relationship with God is often lived out through our relationships with other people. Love is the high point of our faith and the driving force of human life, and you cannot know love without relationship. And if all of your relationships are shallow, then the love you are experiencing must necessarily be shallow. So I think it's really important that we take an honest look at confronting and overcoming a fear of intimacy. Now, I see two specific ways that this fear can affect us. And we'll look at two biblical thoughts from the Genesis story, the creation story. God created Adam, and he said, hey, this is good, but he's not doing too good on his own. I'm going to give him a little help. So God gave Adam his best friend, woman, and he said, hey, you guys create and multiply, subdue the earth, rule over it, have lots of babies, have fun. You know, just don't eat from this one tree. And then the serpent comes and said, did God really say, don't eat from this tree? And one thing led to another, and Adam and Eve sinned. They gave in, and at the point of sin, intimacy with God was broken. And the intimacy with one another was damaged pretty well also. My fear of intimacy can do two things. Number one, my fear of intimacy can make me distant. I'm going to keep you at arm's length because I don't want to get hurt. We see that in Genesis 3, verse 9. So the Lord God called out to the man, this is after the fact, and he said to him, "Where are you?" As if he didn't know. And he said, Adam said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was what? Afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I distanced myself from you, God, and also from Eve. I was afraid because I was naked." Our fear of intimacy can cause us to keep people at what we would call a safe distance away. We don't want to be exposed. Think about that for a minute. The thought of being exposed meant more to Adam and Eve in that moment than with being with God. The thought of being exposed overruled the prospect of getting to walk with God. Exposure freaks us out. I had a friend in Master's Commission, and for those of you who don't know, Master's Commission is a ministry internship program that a lot of people do after high school. And we were doing a skit out somewhere. A friend of mine had to be, you know, the super happy nerd, you know, with the cheesy smile, the Steve Urkel pants, the shirt buttoned all the way up till it choked him. So he struts out on stage and in his get up. But what he didn't know was that his fly was down, and the shirt tail from his bright white button-up dress shirt was sticking 3 inches out of his fly. And everybody in the room lost it, of course, because, you know, he looks kind of like a dork anyways. And everybody lost it. He didn't know what was going on, so he thought he was just being particularly good at his role. Until he came back off, and we pointed out to him, and the poor guy was mortified. Face red, just, you know. Some of you are turning red right now, just having said anything for him. Exposure freaks us out. In the grand scheme of things, nothing was harmed in that whole scenario, but the idea of being on stage with your fly down, okay, it freaks us out. It cuts us deep. We fear that. I had a dream a few months back. I was leading worship at my old church in Lancaster, my dream. So I show up, it's just in time for the service to start. Thank God I made it on time, okay? And then I realize I don't have any charts in front of me on my music stand. So I start trying to play things from memory. Okay, I remember this song. And I'm actually pretty good in my dream remembering some chords and stuff, but all the time I'm hoping the band can follow me behind me. And I know my lyrics person up in the sound booth is getting ready to kill me because I'm pulling songs out of nowhere. But I managed to fake through it for a while and things are good. And until I notice that I'm also in my underwear in front of several hundred people. And then I woke up in a cold sweat. It took me another minute to convince myself that it was a dream and I don't have to face those people. And just in case, I thank God I wasn't at that church anymore, just in case it was actually real. Because, you know, 3:30 in the morning, you don't really know what's real. Am I the only one who's had a dream like that? Anybody else? You've had an underwear dream, you know? Okay. They're awful, right? They're awful. I find it interesting that in my scenario, this dream, in which I woke up just in the nick of time, don't have my charts, and everyone around me is freaking out, something is, you know, is entirely my fault, and they're mad, but it's the underwear part that actually wakes me up in a cold sweat. These dreams, they tend to represent, you know, the most personal beliefs or wishes, maybe hidden attitudes. They usually mean you're struggling with something private about yourself. You might be embarrassed for other people to discover about you. Something too personal to speak about. It's an anxiety or fear of being embarrassed with your true feelings. You know, work situations, it can often have something to do with a fear of being caught unprepared, like in my example. Either way, the issue is exposure. We fear exposure. We fear being seen for who we really are. So like Adam and Eve, we hide. Even when it would be ultimately better for us to engage in relationship, to find God, to invest in each other. This is particularly true when we're at a place in our lives that we don't like. Right? We think, I'm not proud of who I am right now, so I don't want you to know me, because if I don't like me, I know you won't like me. We're afraid that other people won't like what they see, so we choose not to take the risk. And we find ways to hide from those around us. We make sure we aren't caught in situations where we'll have to talk to people. We'll always make sure we have a buffer person at parties so we don't have to talk to anybody we don't know. And we can get to this point where Netflix knows our likes and dislikes better than any other human being we have around us. Somebody said, ouch. Right? Fear of intimacy makes us want to hide. The second thought is this: my fear of intimacy can also make me defensive. My fear of intimacy can make me distant, and it can also make me defensive. I'm not going to take the blame for this. It's everybody else's fault. Watch here in Genesis 3 as the first blame game was played. Verse 12, this is after God finds Adam and Eve in the garden. And the man replied, well, the woman you gave to me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. So then the Lord God turns to the woman and asks her, what is this you've done? And the woman said, well, it was a serpent. He deceived me, so I ate. In other words, the devil made me do it, right? You ever heard that? The devil made me do it. I think there's even about four or five songs that have that in the titles. What do we see here? My fear of intimacy, it makes me defensive. How often do you hear this? It's not my fault. It's your fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. If you were different, you always do this. You never do that. It's all your fault. It all started in the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. And the snake really didn't have anywhere else to go, so he just whimpered. And our fear of intimacy can cause us to be distant, or it can make us defensive. And today, we're going to let God's Word penetrate our hearts in a life-changing way. And through His Word and by His Spirit, we will overcome the fear of intimacy. At least get started down that road. Amen? Two things. And today, we're going to mix it up. We're going to start with number two first, and then we'll backtrack to number one. So if you're staring at your note, and there's a type note, I meant to do that. How do we overcome the fear of intimacy? The second thing we do is this, and every word is important. You must take a prayerful, relational risk for an intimate, relational return. You must take a prayerful, relational risk for an intimate, relational return. We must take a prayerful, relational risk. You know, we don't take just random, haphazard risks. We're prayerful about who we invest our heart into, but we must know that it will take a risk. And you can plan on that right now. In order for genuine intimacy to be achieved, we must take a risk. We can't be in control and achieve intimacy. We can't hold the upper hand and achieve intimacy. We can't keep an ace up our sleeve and achieve intimacy. We must take a prayerful risk. And when we risk, we're vulnerable. We could be hurt. That's a real possibility. But it's a risk we can't afford not to take. It's scary to risk. It's even scarier not to risk. It's incredibly scary, and it puts us at a vulnerable point. So we put our heart on the line and put ourselves in a position where we can be hurt. Let me tell you right now, it's even scarier not to do that. It's even scarier to go through life alone. What we have today is so many marriages. We have false intimacy all over the place. It's not real. It's a game. You want to talk about loneliness? I know so many people who aren't married, and they say, oh, I'm just so lonely. I've got to get married. That loneliness is real, don't get me wrong, but let me tell you about an even more intense loneliness. Many have said, who are in bad marriages, that the loneliness they felt without someone doesn't even compare to the loneliness they feel lying in bed next to someone that they don't really know. It's a fake intimacy, it's a facade. I know some great girls who have given up hope. Oh man, I'm just a loser, can't trust them. Given up hope. Well, think for a second how insulting that is to God. To say that God is not a big enough God, that he couldn't grip the heart of a young man's heart so he would one day put his life down on the line to serve you. Now, I've seen it happen, but you also, this works both directions, you also need to put yourself in a position to help yourself out. I know other people, guys and girls both, who call themselves Christ followers and don't have any friends that are Christ followers. And you certainly don't want to cut yourself off from all non-Christians either. That's hardly gospel. But how do you expect to be all that God wants you to be without his people supporting you and praying for you? And the intimacy. At our church, we have small groups. They're designed to help you get to know people and interact in a comfortable atmosphere. And even then, it can be scary to risk. But it's still even scarier to go through life without a spiritual and intimate connection with God's people that he wants us to have. And forgive the Dr. Philism, but how's that working out for you? Really? Paul defines the qualities of love this way. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, he says this: love never gives up. Love never gives up. Never loses faith. Is always hopeful. Is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That's love. That's the litmus test for love. And if that's not the place in your heart right now, this isn't to condemn you at all. Let's just say, hey, maybe there's more love out there that you can experience and have poured into your life. Because that is what love really looks like. Always hoping. Never loses faith. Never gives up. Endures through every circumstance. Have you given up? Have you given up hope? Never give up hope. Have you stopped trusting? Trust God. And watch His trust invade your heart in a way that empowers you to believe in His power and His ability to work in people. It's scary to risk, but it's even scarier not to risk. And that's where many people live today. Here's another thought I'd like for us to embrace. Please, with everything in you, avoid what I would call premature intimacy. Avoid premature intimacy. Remember, we're supposed to make a prayerful relational risk. What we don't do is go up to a perfectly new stranger and say, hey, it's nice to meet you. Can I honor my life story on you? Quite frankly, that's what a lot of people do. Especially the romantic end of the spectrum. Oh, we just met, I love you. You don't love them. You don't even know them. You're in love with the idea of love, the image of it, not the substance. I love what Solomon said to the Shulamite women in Song of Solomon 8:4. He said, young women of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. He said, I want you to promise not to awaken love until when? Until the appropriate time. This means that there are inappropriate times, right? Okay? The time is not right 5 minutes into the relationships. Avoid premature intimacy. Some of you are emotional sluts. Did I just say that? Yes, absolutely I did. Because you're going to remember this.
Yeah.
Right? It's the only thing you're going to remember from today, but you will remember that. I said it on purpose because that's going to stick with you. You give your heart away every single time you meet someone. I love him. He smells good. I love him. All of her, she's hot. Yeah. I love him. His hair is so fluffy. I don't love him anymore. I love her. She's hot. I don't love him anymore. Kind of see the room and thinking on the other side of it. I love him. He's got a nice job. Doesn't live at home with his mom. You know, so on and so forth. You know what I mean? You're playing this emotional Russian roulette, and then what happens? So many people engage in premature intimacy. And then they settle for false intimacy, which is a false intimacy outside of marriage. It's not the real thing. True intimacy is saying, I lay down my life to serve you, submit my heart to you, and I give my life, my heart, my being to you in a covenant of marriage so we can be one. And then you express yourself fully in any and every intimate form that God would have for you. Avoid premature intimacy. That's not just one of God's laws that are so oppressive. No, that breathes life into your life. That helps you avoid destruction and emotional death. We must take a prayerful relational risk to achieve an intimate relational return. The risk for many of us is the risk of authenticity, right? We have trouble with that. People, perhaps this is one of the reasons that Jesus said we needed to come to Him as little children. Because you can't get more authentic than a kid. I know a five-year-old who got in trouble with his mom. He threw a tantrum, and at one point he called his mother dumb. If I'd said something like that at five, I would have been spanked for sure. That would have been a whooping I can remember today. But this boy, he just got sent off to his room to cool off. And after about 15 minutes, his mother goes into his room to see if he was repentant. And sure enough, he regained his composure. He calmly and politely said to her, Mom, you really are dumb. Again, in my case, that probably would have been followed by another spanking, but at least the kid's authentic, right? Yeah. He's being honest about what's going on inside. Another instance that comes to mind is a 4.5-year-old was out shopping with her mom, and something occurred to her and in her young mind, and she looked up asking, why do I always have to match my clothes and you don't? Finally, his father and son were out playing catch, and this dad, he actually doesn't throw too well. So he inevitably threw one over his son's head. And he said, you know, sorry, it was a bad throw. And his son paused and looked at him and said, no, Daddy, that was a wonderful throw. And he took two steps toward getting the ball, and he stopped. He turned back around and said, when we say something nice, even when we don't mean it at all, that's called being polite, right? Now, I get that there are times when you need to keep some things to yourself. But some of us right now, we've got relationships and we're not being authentic. Relationally speaking, some of us could stand to be a little more honest about what's going on inside. This is who I am. This is my heart. These are my fears. These are my hesitations, and I trust you to love me or appreciate me or respect me as I really am. Without that, we don't have anything true. We have to take a prayerful relational risk. Is it going to be scary? Yeah, it's okay. But look at what God's love does to eliminate that fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. So number two, you must take a prayerful relational risk for an intimate relational return. Number one, stepping back, before you risk, you must find security, acceptance, and intimacy in Christ. Before you risk, you have to find security, acceptance, and intimacy in Christ. It's the only way this works. It needs to be before you risk. This is step one, so that when you risk, you do it out of a position of strength and security, acceptance, intimacy in Christ. Some guy asked Jesus, what's the most important thing? Of everything, what's most important? And Jesus responded in Matthew 22:37. Jesus said, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We first start with intimacy with God through Christ. And he said two verses later, verse 39, the second greatest thing is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Say that out loud with me. Love your neighbor as what? Yourself. Now don't miss this. If you don't accept yourself, find security in Christ, find intimacy in Christ, accept yourself, you cannot find intimacy with one another. It will not work. Your wheels are going to spin around and around and around. And that, my friends, is one of the greatest, most major problems we have with relationships today. If you constantly criticize yourself, you will be convinced that everyone else is criticizing you. If you don't trust yourself, you're not going to trust anyone else either, right? We must find security, acceptance, intimacy, validation, love in Christ. You know, there are some people that would tell me, man, you can't preach the way you do. You're not supposed to be open, transparent, in front of everybody. You know, as a minister, you're supposed to be a step above. People want to see you that way. Don't be real. It's too dangerous. I can't do it that way. It feels too disconnected. It feels fake. I know that I want to hear from real people trying to live out God's word in the real world. So I want to get up here and show you my heart and see how this butts into the real world. So this is what I do. When I'm speaking, I'm not going to put on any masks. You know, when I get up here week after week, get behind the keyboard, I'm laying my heart out before God. And at the same time, I'm putting it out before you and inviting you to join me and laying your heart out before God. There's a risk there. It can hurt to get criticized. Some of you may not believe that happens. Some of you believe it just fine. You're thinking right now, I'm criticizing you right now. As I see you. Thank you for that honesty. So why do I do it? You know, I was just talking to a couple of friends about this dynamic a week or two ago. I could see the look in their eyes going, what possesses you to want to be in front of so many people? How can you do that? Well, ultimately, it's because God called me to be up here. But more often than not, I do it from a position of strength. I'm accepted by Christ, and I know that. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter all that much what you think of me. I love when you love me, but really, at the end of the day, I'm accepted by Christ. And you and I are just going to have to get over whatever issue you've been talking about. I do it because this is who I am, and this is where God put me to do what I'm ready to do. And you can do that same thing in the situations and relationships around you. Be who God called you to be in the situations and circumstances that God put you in to do. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what happens in your own relationships and what they think of you, because God accepts you. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 15:7. Paul said, accept one another. Human relationships, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. In order to bring praise to God, you are acceptable. Will you open your heart? Let me speak that into you today. You are acceptable. You are acceptable. We risk out of the strength we get from knowing that Christ has accepted us. You are acceptable. You are secure. You are intimate with God through Christ. You are loved. You are loved. And Paul says that using that love as a basis we can then love and accept other people so that God is praised. That's a pretty good motivation. Let's start wrapping this up. If I get the band to start getting ready for a closing song. Where's all this going? Why is the fear of intimacy that important of a thing to deal with anyway? I'm thinking, I've been getting along okay so far. Here's why it's a big deal. Life without close relationships is like living off bread and water because you're afraid of peanut allergy. You can make it for quite a while, but it's not healthy. It's not full of life. It doesn't even taste that good. This approach to life is an overreaction. If you have a peanut allergy, you learn to recognize the things that have peanuts in them, right? You learn to avoid those things that have nuts in them. It's the same with relationships. I know you got hurt, and that pain is real. But you can't let that produce a fear in you for other relationships, a fear of opening up your heart to other people. The message of the Bible is about relationships. Remember the first verse we read, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Love here can be applied to a lot of different kinds of love that we experience in different areas of our life. However, we can be confident that this verse does also specifically apply to relationships because of another statement Paul made in his letter to the Romans. Romans 8:14, Paul said this, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Sound familiar? But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Because the Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Amen. So we see that this idea of being sons has to do with inheritance and family line. It's not necessarily being male. That's why Paul leads with the statement, all those led by God's Spirit are considered God's sons. Further, Abba was a term of endearment. You wouldn't frequently use that out in public, but in the close, safe atmosphere of the home. So where does all this lead? Paul contrasts a spirit that brings us into fear with a spirit that brings us into a close, personal relationship with God. He's talking about intimacy. Jesus said in Matthew that the greatest commandment is to love God with every part of your being. And the second greatest commandment is to love and care for the people around you as you would for yourself. And now over here in Romans, Paul is saying the Spirit of God that lives in you since you gave yourself to Christ is a spirit that doesn't bring fear. Instead, it brings relationship. It brings intimate relationship. You didn't receive a spirit of fear. You received a spirit of family. You didn't receive a spirit of fear. You received a spirit of family, children of God, brothers and sisters with the people sitting right next to you, whether you like them right now or not. And we're told that this spirit is the opposite of the spirit of fear. And we actually see in 2 Timothy that this love and relationship actually drives out fear. And in 1 John 4, it drives out fear. I don't think it's overstepping to put it this way. It's like going to God as if He were a doctor. Okay, so one day we come in, we bring our troubles, we bring in some hurts, we bring in some pains, and today the diagnosis that comes back is fear, anxiety perhaps. So God the doctor, He then sits down and He prescribes us something to help us overcome those fears. He writes out a slip of paper and He signs His name to it and says, here, I am prescribing relationship with myself and with some other people around you because in relationship you can experience love and love will cast out all of your fear. Now, I can't diagram for you the spiritual mechanics of just how that happens, of just how love drives out fear, but I do know this. You cannot experience the life God intends for you to live without close relationships. More than one or two. God wants to speak to you and minister to you and provide for you through the people around you. There's a time where I was hurt and I was coming up empty in my checking account. four different people, I didn't include this third report, four different people within the space of a week and a half gave me a total of $1,200 without me ever saying I needed it. They just felt like they needed to do it because God knew where I was. And I was telling my dad that story. He said, imagine what would have happened if you hadn't been in church in a community of people for God to get that to you. Maybe he would have done something else. But I don't know. Because the mechanism God loves to use to minister to you is the people around you. So if you cut yourself off from people, in a very real sense, we're cutting ourselves off from God. Maybe not completely, but to an extent. You need people. You need to love them and give them the opportunity to love you. Because he wants to minister to them and you as well. Jesus said this is the second greatest principle in the entire universe, that you love the people around you. And here's the last thing. The last thing. I am not in any way saying that you won't hurt me. That's not the promise. I'm not saying that you won't be betrayed again. That will always be a possibility in the relationships we have in the fallen world. What I am saying is that you don't have to fear that anymore. You don't have to let the possibility of that dictate the way you live your life. Why is that? How do I get out from under these insecurities? If that's a possibility, how can I not be afraid of that? We need to let the Holy Spirit teach us that our identity is not to be found in the people around us. Okay, I've been betrayed before. I've been lied to before by very close friends whom I would never have expected to turn out to be irresponsible, narcissistic liars. Okay, I know what it feels like. But the key to moving on is finding my identity and my value in my relationship with Jesus first, who will never betray me. Who will never betray me. And what that enables me to do is now I can isolate those instances of betrayal and deal with them on their own. I don't have to let those situations taint every other relationship in my life because I'm receiving enough love and validation from God that I can continue to love and hope and trust over here while I work through the process of letting His love heal me over here. Let me get real with this for a minute. Some of you had a mom or a dad walk out on you when you were young, and now your spouse or fiance or whoever is suffering for you. Okay, that's real. That happens a lot. You're afraid the same thing might happen again to you in this relationship. For some of you, maybe a previous relationship went so far south, you're finding it hard to trust, if not impossible to trust, in the relationship you're in now. And this goes beyond romantic or close family relationships. This can apply to pastors, apply to best friends or bosses or coworkers, and on, okay? I just used family examples because they are who we've trusted the most, at least at one time. So it's the breaks in those relationships that can hurt the most now. But scale that down a little bit. This works with a lot of other areas. I've seen people so gun-shy of pastors because a pastor 30 years ago let them betray me. Okay? I've had that happen to me too. But I trust my pastor now just fine. He's never given me a reason not to. Acknowledge pain. That's good. And begin to work through it. Pray with people. Find other people to pray with you. But allow the Spirit of God to help you deal with those relationships in their own context. And deal with the abandonment from a parent in the context of the relationship with your parent. Not by being excessively jealous or whatever the case may be with your spouse now. You have to learn how to let that relationship be that relationship and let this one be this one on its own merit. You say, that's crazy hard. You say you don't think you can do it, right? No, you can't do it. That's why we need step one before we need step two. We must find security, acceptance, and intimacy in Christ first. We have to commit ourselves to loving God more than anything else, pursue Him, spend time talking to Him. Let Him have a special place in your heart because when you do, His love will be working in you. And while it works to heal the broken places left by bad relationships, it will kill the fear that is keeping new, healthy relationships from growing and thriving in your life. Then we can take prayerful, relational risks so that we can see the intimate relational returns that God designed us to have. It will work then, because you'll know that even if this relationship does go bad, your sense of wholeness doesn't come from the new. It comes from God. Love God. And out of that love built between you and God, love others, and everything else in your life will work itself out. That is the promise of the Bible. If you love God with everything you are, and take that love to love the people around you, the rest of the things in your life are going to fall in line. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, I thank you for being a God that desires closeness with us. You said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Well, Father, today we're taking a step to draw near to you because we want to be close. I need your power, God. I need your love to fill me up so that I have the capacity to love some other people around me. So let's get close so that we can be close. We're going to sing a last song. I just want you to worship. Even if you don't want to sing it, just take a moment. Just let your heart open up. And when they're done, we'll have people up here. If you don't even know how to pray, you just want somebody to help pray you through some things you're feeling, there's people up here to do that. If you just want to find a spot, pray by yourself. Just you and God, you're welcome to do that too. Let's go ahead and sing this.